So our text for this morning's meditation comes to us from our epistle reading, these words from 1 Corinthians 13, "But have not love, I am nothing." So our text, "Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I saw a bumper sticker earlier this week, a bumper sticker the content of which I have given, to which I have given much thought ever since. The bumper sticker had a rainbow on it, a very puffy type of rainbow with clouds all around it. And then in the middle of the rainbow and the clouds, that bumper sticker had this message written on it: "Satan loves me." Now, upon seeing so brazenly displayed such a troubling message on the back of that car there affixed for the world to see, and knowing what the rainbow nowadays has come to represent, I imagined a person behind the wheel of that car who, having embraced some aspect of that rainbow society, we could call it, and was sick of someone, a friend or family member, telling him or her that what they were doing and how they were living was not what they should do or how they should be. Yes, having been confronted by someone as to their lifestyle choice, we could say someone religious even, someone Christian, they decided to strike back, to fight back, by posting that offensive sticker on the back of their car. "Take that, you Christians." Now, having worked through those series of thoughts upon seeing such a bumper sticker, all speculation, of course, on my part, I came to a second idea, question really, and that is the truthfulness of that statement itself. For my question then became, does Satan really love anyone? And the answer would have to be no. Satan loves no one. No one but himself. He is, as the angel that tried to take over heaven itself and was expelled, the narcissist of all narcissists. And if ever that narcissism of Satan is understood to be love by some human being somewhere, like the one in the car in front of me, it's simply a lie. A lie being told by the father of lies, who by nature, by his very nature, is a liar. Love someone? Satan? Hardly. Here we can think of that prison guard, that female prison guard a while back, who on the very last day of her career, a good career, an honorable career, threw it all away. She threw it all away. Her career, her honor, her respect, her reputation, her standing in her family and community, her self-esteem. Yes, she threw it all away. From the very last day of her employment before retiring, she helped a convicted murderer escape from jail, a convicted murderer who convinced her that he loved her. The end result, her death at her own hand, and he is back in prison. That's exactly how Satan works when it comes to love. Laying out before man all sorts of sinful and shameful and evil actions, all that can be disregarded as such sin and shame and evil in the name of love. And the end result is the destruction of the person who believes such lies. Now, how can we know that that's true? Well, consider again what love is. Love is described in 1 Corinthians, a description with which we're all so familiar, but from which we ourselves often do stray. What is love? Love is patient and love is kind. Love is not jealous, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude. Love is not narcissistic, that is, insisting on its own way. Love is not irritable, not resentful. It doesn't rejoice in the wrong. Love does not rejoice in the wrong. Love does rejoice in the right. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. That is, love suffers injustice and loneliness and despair, always looking forward in hope and assurance and confidence. That's the way we can put that. So if we consider this definition of what love does, we would have to say that in no way can Satan love, nor does he love. And in that he, in his resentment towards God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, would that we also live daily in contempt for the commandments of God, we would have to say that Satan is contra love. That is, that he is hate. For what are the Ten Commandments but the very definition of what love, the love of God, actually looks like? Not surprisingly, then, when asked to summarize the law of God, Jesus, the very Son of God, said that the greatest commandment was that we what? We love. We love God with all our heart and our soul and our strength and our mind, and then also we should love our neighbor as ourselves. The Ten Commandments, then, are a description of just what that love looks like. So we could say, for example, providing the foundation for 1 Corinthians 13, love has only God as God, and love does not misuse God's name. Love remembers his Sabbath day and honors our father and mother. Love doesn't kill. It doesn't commit adultery. Love doesn't steal. Love doesn't lie. Love doesn't covet our neighbor's possession or his relationships. That's what love is. So, should we be surprised then that God, who is love and taught us what love is, then demonstrated that love for us? He modeled that love for us? He gave us a prime example of that love in his Son, Jesus Christ? For what were the miracles of Jesus but the demonstration of the love of God? Making right, correcting, restoring what Satan had fouled and destroyed. Yes, the blind man in the gospel reading was given his sight once again, but that is not so much different than the woman caught in adultery being told that her sins were forgiven. Restoring her life, her self-respect, her dignity, her confidence, and inner strength. Yes, we can think that the worst thing in life would be some sort of physical deformity or deficiency or defect, but in reality, so horrible are spiritual deformities, spiritual deficiencies, spiritual defects, spiritual deformities and deficiencies and defects, which would cause us actually to believe that a fallen angel himself damned to hell and destruction in a great lake of fire would want anything good to happen to us at all. Satan loves us? Not in our lives. He hates us. He hates us as those made in the image of God. He hates us as those created higher than him, higher than he as an angel. Hates us as those for whom the very Son of God suffered and died to redeem us from his authority and his power and control. How foolish and utterly nonsensical the world around us has become. Frightening, hellish even. And living in such a world today, our response to it can be somehow to lash out at it, believing that if we do not, we ourselves, we will succumb to it in some way, or at least die in frustration, die in our frustration that the world is not what it should be. Well, that's true. The world is not as it should be. It's never been since man's fall into sin. Since man's fall into sin, the world has even suffered almost complete and total destruction in a worldwide flood, a flood meant to destroy all mankind whose hearts were thinking only evil continually. Scars of that flood can be seen to this day in flood-shaped landscapes all over the world. The hills of Iowa, for example, are the result of the glaciers which formed after the flood, pushing topsoil down from Canada through Minnesota and depositing it there in Iowa. Sand hills of Nebraska, the bottom of a massive sea that slowly receded over time. Driving then to my father's funeral a couple of weeks ago, then was a tour through what? The geological effects of sin and God's response to it. Horrible, terrible, shocking, No. Sin itself is horrible and terrible and shocking. The glorification of sin is horrible and terrible and shocking. Joking tongue-in-cheek about sin with such a bumper sticker is horrible and terrible and shocking. Because a rejection of love, of what truly is love, the love of God, brings ultimately nothing but destruction. So our text from 1 Corinthians 13 is so earth-shatteringly true. If I don't have love, I have nothing. And the world realizes this. The world realizes it, but ends up then looking for love, as the old song puts it, looking for love in all the wrong places, the chief of which is hell itself. So the classic story of Pinocchio, that wooden puppet, who so wants to be a little boy. We know it from the Disney filming, but just this last year it was filmed again in two different versions. For the world would that it have love and be loved. And what was the moral of Pinocchio? A rejection of an actual love, a love of that puppet's creator, Geppetto, to pursue the love presented by the world, which ultimately ended in enslavement and death. It really is a dark story, which ultimately is true. The love which the world presents to us ultimately results in our enslavement and death in one form or another. But if we can't have such worldly love, then how can we be loved? How can we get the love that turns us from nothing into something? Well, that love, true love, the love which is something, which is everything, is offered to us by our Heavenly Father in His Son, Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus, Jesus, who offered Himself in true love as a sacrifice for our lack of love on the cross. Why? So that our sins of lovelessness could be forgiven, but also that He could then send His Spirit into our hearts and create love there. Real love, true love, love that makes us something and not nothing, even if the world around us knows nothing about that type of love. But how then can we exist? How can we live and move in such a loveless world? The answer is simple, really. And it comes to us from the Apostle John's first epistle. There, John, guided by himself by the Holy Spirit of God, says, "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." I'll repeat that. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God Himself has come to us to dwell in our hearts, cleansing our consciences daily and assuring us that we live in His love. And if ever we would doubt the love of God for us, His true and real and powerful love, we need only to think of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, for us. Why would Jesus, the very Son of God, die for us if He didn't love us? And this is the greatest of all loves, isn't it? The sacrifice of a life. So let's be smart here. Let's realize when the love presented to us by the world, be it that of a friend or a family member, a co-worker, or acquaintance, let's realize when such a love isn't love at all. And that being the case, let us in the love of Christ bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things, and that is live in the love of God who Himself is love, and not in the love of man driven as it is ultimately by the narcissism of Satan himself. This love, love of God ultimately, that is something and makes us something, and that is godlike, imitators of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who showed us in His service toward us what ultimately such love actually is. Why? Because God Himself does indeed love us. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Gracious Father, remember your promise to be a rock of refuge for your baptized children. Create in us humble and contrite hearts, that we would always cry out to you, fill us with your love, and grant us grace to follow Christ our Savior with joy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Almighty God, you have opened the eyes of the blind to see and the ears of the deaf to hear. As we prepare for Lent, open our eyes and ears anew through the preaching of law and gospel to see and hear your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of hosts, you are our strength and our shield. Protect those who serve in law enforcement and in our armed forces, especially the members of our congregation. Give courage to all who serve in hazardous situations and bestow wisdom on our leaders, that we may live in peace according to your gracious will. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful One, you gave your Son to bear our grief and carry our sorrows. Remember the sick and the dying, especially Ken Mortensen and Jean Schmidt, Matthew Strawn, Ken Benson, and Clay Harris, Jeff Dinsmore, Jeanette Slackhue, and Leatrice Vandermeer, John Hine, Alan Langban, Dora Weber, Teresa Prescott, and Jackie Curran, Thomas and Casey Wright, Molly Holm, Roger Krebs, Mary Scholl, Jared Muzoff, and Jim Hesselgrave, Gloria Tolzien, Elliot Axel, John Bradley, and Carla. Ease their pain, remove their anxiety, and comfort them with your forgiving love. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you claimed us as your children in the waters of holy baptism. Bless especially those among us who are celebrating their birthdays this week. Anna Curran and Jim Schmidt, Jackie Rowan, Michael Tabbert, Wayne Thorslin, George Estini, Dominic Anderson, and Rex Nelson. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, Heavenly Father, what you foretold through the holy prophets has been fulfilled and accomplished in the suffering, death, and resurrection of your Son. You have set forth his passion and resurrection as the firm foundation and content for our faith. Have mercy on us and fix our eyes on the Son of David at all times. Give us courage to follow him through all adversity and every assault of the devil, and to view his passion with repentant hearts and delight. For by it you have redeemed us from all sin and evil. Comfort us with the certainty of Christ's resurrection, by which we have the confidence of eternal life. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Maybe.